Good morning. My name is Don. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy, and it is great to bring you this message this morning. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, a time of year observed in many Christian churches as a time of preparation for the celebration of the Nativity of Jesus, and the expectation, the waiting, anticipation for the return of Jesus' second coming. But for many of us, our emotions, our world, our neighborhoods, even sometimes our own churches leave us feeling restless and unsettled. We see the world broken, dark, and realize our own brokenness. This is not a new story. We are not the first generation to feel this way, to feel lost and broken. As we look back to the beginning of Advent, we can see ourselves in the people who longed for that first Advent, that first light that came with the Messiah. We begin Advent with the words from the prophet Isaiah, who invites us into a journey by saying, "Come and walk in the light of the Lord." Our text today comes from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And I'll give you a chance to find that as I tell you just a little bit about Isaiah. The writings in Isaiah are among some of the most descriptive and sometimes the most complex in all of Scripture. In these opening chapters of Isaiah, likely written around 700 BC, the people are on the brink of war, which is nothing new. It seems to be happening all the time during this point in history, and is often brought upon themselves due to pride and arrogance, and that's put distance between them and God. There's backstabbing, alliances, and pressure from other kings. And King Ahaz has turned to the prophet Isaiah for some advice and some assurances. Now, Isaiah has been called the prophet of light, offering powerful imagery of light and life. And even though he is pretty much telling off these kings and God's people that their sinful way of life is going to lead to destruction, Isaiah offers a vision of new heaven and a new earth, prompting the people of God to look ahead to a new future and an image of a world in which God is at the center. The people in Jerusalem will experience one challenge after another, and yet this city is vital to God's plan and purpose for the world. So the prophet speaks repeated words of hope and promise in the midst of the darkness and struggle. Isaiah chapter 2, starting with verse 2. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be the highest of all the most important places on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' For the Lord's teachings will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Isaiah invites us to imagine a future in which God's reign is the center of the world. A future where God turns, a future where God's true and just judgment begins to settle the disputes of the world and the people. A future where God's way of life flows out from the throne room and begins to change just everything. In this future, the world's worn out and war-torn way of life begins to give way to peace. And before long, swords and spears become so useless that they are melted down and turned into garden implements. And we begin to pour our collective energy and focus and genius back into the earth and into each other. Imagine the good things that can begin to grow. Things that are so good for so many people that we forget about fighting, and we forget about rioting, and we forget about wars altogether. Things get so good that for so many people. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound like the world we'd like to live in? To be honest with you, I have a hard time seeing that. See, I'm too much like a sheepdog, I guess. See, I'm always ready. I'm always watching. And I'm always ready to fight. And that makes me part of the problem. See, I can't get out of the way and let God do what he needs to do. On several occasions during my deployment to Kosovo, I had to take the chaplain to this little whitewashed Catholic church in the town of Letnitka to meet with the Catholic priest there. Now, this was a very cool little church in a very next-to-nothing little town with very few people living there. Inside this church is a black Madonna, a statue of blackened wood, which is believed to have been carved like 400 years ago in the style of Michelangelo. For those of you who don't know, a Madonna is a painting or statue that in the representation of Mary. Every year there's this pilgrimage to the church and to the Madonna. But the church owes some of its fame and connection to Mother Teresa, who in 1928, when she was 17 years old, took this pilgrimage to the church, and it was there that she heard her call from God to become a missionary and to dedicate her life to charity. Every year, thousands of people return to this small dot on the map for the Festival of the Black Madonna. And what's amazing to me is that it's not just Catholics who make this pilgrimage. Many of the faithful include Orthodox Christians and even Muslims take this journey. Many claim to at times seen tears come from the eyes of this on the statue, while others have claimed to experience miraculous cures. Many couples, both Christians and Muslims, who have not been able to have children, visit the Madonna and have felt the power of God move in their lives and soon after have become pregnant. So many people coming together for one goal, for one purpose, no race, no age, sex, no party lines. It is one collective suffering and collective hope that draws people together and to the light. Advent is a chance to imagine the world not as it is, but what it could be. And Isaiah paints this beautiful picture for us. The image that the very weapons that separate and divide us could be so much more. And they are not just laid aside. They are made, they are transformed into tools for growth in a way that only God can do. As one commentary notes, It is not enough to end spears and swords as an act of romance or of goodwill. There must, at the same time, be production of instruments of life, such as plowshares or pruning hooks. Thus, human energies and public resources are reassigned to vine dressings and agriculture. The economy is transformed. The earth is also transformed from battleground to fertile garden. Advent doesn't just hope for an end to the challenges of this world. It proclaims peace that God brings new life, the kind of life that comes in the form of a newborn baby in a manger, and it leads to all creation being restored into the right relationship with God. Advent isn't just about a sweet baby in a manger who was promised long ago. There's another arrival at play for us as Christians, and that is the second coming of Christ. In Advent, we recognize that we are living between Advents or comings, and we are called to embrace with expectation the time when Christ will return to earth and fulfill the promises proclaimed in Isaiah. In Romans 13, Paul says, "As you do this, you know what time it is. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your sleep. Now your salvation is nearer than when you first had faith. The night is almost over. The day is near. So let's get rid of the actions that belong to you in the darkness and put on weapons of light." Advent is more than just a simple time of waiting to open presents under the tree or to sing away in the manger. Advent is a time of action, and Paul puts that imagery of waking up and to draw on the new day. Too often we want to be able to see our future. We want to see what's coming next. You know, what will happen in the next year or the next 5 years or 10 years? And there is no answer to these questions. The true art of living is to enjoy what we cannot see and to not complain about what remains in the darkness. When we are able to take the next step with the trust that we know we will have enough light for the steps that follow, we can walk through life with the joy and be surprised at how far we can really go. Right now, it is so easy for us to just want to hide and to stay back and away from the brokenness and the pain of this world. From this pandemic, the division and the feelings of hopelessness. You know, but now more than ever, we as Christians need to bring peace and hope and light and be practical examples of what this Advent season really is. We must be caring and loving to our neighbors through this global pandemic. We must look for ways to be light and not let a 6-inch piece of fabric divide and ruin relationships. We must be caring and loving to those around us, family, friends, and even strangers sometimes, no matter who they are. Yes, even those who voted for Kanye. We need to bring peace to difficult family situations and light to those in the community. Both Isaiah and Paul must show us it is God who provides light. And Advent invites us to look for God's light and to live in a way that embraces the mystery of Christmas and aligns ourselves with that reckless good news that is to come, and to hope in what we do not yet see. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the good news that you have given us. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is so easy to just sit back and shut the doors and shut the blinds and to hide from all that is outside our walls. But Lord, help us to be people who show your light. Help us to be good neighbors. Help us to bring people to your cross. Help us to show your love and caring. Lord, even sometimes when we don't agree, but help us to show who you are because of who you are in our lives. Lord, we give you all praise and we give you all the glory because you are an awesome, awesome God. In your name we pray. Amen. Now we'll receive God's gifts, your tithes and offerings. As we enter these last months of 2020, there are three year-end giving opportunities here at Legacy. The first is our general fund, which makes the everyday mission here at the church possible. It takes care of staff salaries and mission projects. Our December need is $250,000. We reached that goal in the past few years, and I'm sure we can do that again if we work together. The second is our Legacy Onward project, and that's to retire our debt and to support Legacy South and building our Legacy Foundation. And the third thing is our Half a Christmas Challenge. Our goal is $40,000 this Christmas Eve to combat homelessness in our region. You can give online or on our website via you can use our Legacy app or by dropping off a check here at the church or in the mail. I just want to add that you make such a difference through your generosity. We've heard several times over the past few weeks of how grateful you are for the subscription boxes, the online worship services, and our online groups. And you can still connect, or we can still connect in the midst of this pandemic. Your commitment and your willingness to serve, your generosity, makes all of this possible. And so thank you.